If you would turn with me once again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This may be the last time for a while, and it may not. I don't know. We're going to read beginning at verse 25. Now let's back up and read 24 also. This is the closing of our Lord's high priestly prayer. On the night before he was crucified, shortly right after this, he will be arrested and go through the horrible agony of the lashings, the beatings, and then ultimately hung upon a cross and experienced the full wrath of the triune God as a substitute for everyone who ever come to believe in him. His prayer in verse 24 says his last request, the last petition of his prayer. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I know you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. Father, help us as we come to your word once again this morning. We confess our need as speaker. We confess our need as hearer. That you would be pleased through your spirit to allow us to see something of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more clearly. That as he is lifted up, we might be drawn to him and humbly bow before him. And bowing before him, we bow before the Father, bow before the Spirit. Lord, speak to us, each and every one of us, right where we are this hour concerning Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen and amen. I want to back up to verse 24. We looked at this verse a little bit 2 weeks ago, and there's a couple of things that I didn't bring forth that I want to just briefly share with you, and then we'll move into 25. And probably finish it next week. Again, this is our Lord's high priestly prayer. We've seen that he's prayed for himself in the first few verses. He's prayed for the disciples that were there with him physically that evening, those whom he was about to leave. He would be present with no longer. We saw also that he's praying for everyone who will come to faith through the work of those disciples. As they become the foundation, the apostles, the foundation of the church, as they receive the message of the gospel, and as they declare it, and as it has been declared, down through the ages until we come to Grace Chapel Baptist Church this morning in Kingwood, West Virginia. He's praying for those who will ever come to faith in Christ. Look what he prays in verse 24. Father, I desire, and we talked about that it is stronger than how we usually think of a desire or a wish. It is, Father, I will. In the triune, in the Trinity, a request among equals. I will, I desire that they, those who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, those who are brought to a place where they recognize that they are nothing but a hell-deserving sinner, no matter what Mama said. Those upon whom the Spirit has performed a work that has allowed them to see something of the glory of Christ and something of our own unworthiness. But that same Spirit giving us and granting to us the gift of faith to rest and to trust in Jesus Christ. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, not just those who know about Jesus Christ. There'll be a lot of people, there will be untold numbers of people who will go to hell that can quote a lot of scripture verses, that can quote a lot of proper doctrine, that know a lot of things about Jesus Christ, but they don't trust Him. They haven't cast all of their life upon Him. Jesus' request for them, they, in verse 24, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, back to verse 2 and 3 of 17. Father has given him authority over all flesh, that those whom you have given to me, I may give eternal life. And again, we pointed out then, that eternal life begins right now. It's a changed life. It's a life that was lived for self. Now it is a life that in the battles and the struggles at the foundation of life, we want to please Christ. We want to serve Christ. We want to honor Christ. Father, I desire they also whom you have given me out of all of fallen mankind, the mass of everyone that would ever be conceived since Adam until the final consummation. The Father chose a people and gave them to the Son as a love gift. And the Father so honors the Son that each one of those people are now being conformed into His image. Images of Christ. I desire that they be with me where I am. I hear that. This is Jesus praying that for all those who are given to Him by the Father, unconditional election. God the Father simply chose because He chose. He did not look down through history and see who was going to be good, who was going to be bad. He didn't look down through history and see who was going to choose him. Then therefore, he chose them. Just think how terrible that is. That somehow God is responding to man. The creator of all things out of nothing. Responding. I desire, Jesus, I pray, Father, I will that all those that you have given me, them, be with me. Jesus is in glory. He's enthroned, reigning and ruling over all things. And one day, we are going to die. Every one of us. Every one of us is going to die. Queen Elizabeth died last week. A world leader for 70 years. And a penniless bum died last week. But they both died. They both died. Jesus, in this prayer, is praying for them. He's praying for those who have come to saving faith in him, rest totally upon him, realizing that we can contribute nothing to our salvation. We can do nothing to help him save us. He wants them to be with him. Who do you want to be with when you die? Go to funeral homes. Listen to conversations. Well, he's back with the family. Pretty soon, the family will be together again. Circle won't be broken. Jesus' prayer is that those who come to faith be with him. Do we honestly, in the depths of our hearts, anticipate and look towards dying as going to be with Jesus? Or do we have some other family member? Jesus' prayer isn't that they be with their families, their loved ones, their spouses. They be with me. And then look. He says, they be with me. Why? Why is he bringing them, bringing us to him? So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Once, the moment we die, we will see Christ face to face. We will be conformed into his image. We will see his glory as it comes through his humanity, yet he is still the God-man. And we're going to see this glory that's described in Revelation chapter 1. We won't turn there. Revelation chapter 1, 12, verses 12 through 18 gives that picture of John when he sees, he turns and he sees Christ in all of his glory. And we don't see John saying, well, wait a minute, I want to see Uncle Harry over here. Or I want to see... upon seeing the glory of Christ, we will spend all eternity viewing whatever the new heaven and the new earth our life. It's in the presence of Christ. It's seeing it and experiencing it through the glory of Christ. What do you want to see? What do you want to see? You know what? I have yet to hear one person who claimed to have died and gone to heaven come back and describe the glory of Christ. They write a book and make a lot of money or some money. But not talking about the glory of Christ. Those who have come to know Jesus as Savior, as the only hope of not spending an eternity in hell, long to see His glory and to see Him. The second thought from verse 24, I want to remind us that Jesus is praying for us. Every day, every minute of every day and every night, Jesus is praying. He is interceding before the triune God. We are in Him. He takes us right into the very throne room with the Father and the Spirit and the Son. That's what it means to be adopted into the family of God. He's praying for us all the time. All the time. He has been praying for us. He is praying for us. And He will, for all eternity, intercede and pray for us. If we are in Christ. If we are one of they. If we have come to honestly and truthfully repent of our sin, acknowledge our sin, and come into this life now continually repenting of sin. Not a one time. As we grow in our understanding of Christ and seeing His glory, as we see more of His light, we see more of our darkness. So that the Apostle Paul at the end of his life can say, I am the chief of sins. I am the worst. Because he's seen the glory of Christ. But he's praying for us. No matter what happens to us today, if we're in Christ, Christ is praying for us. He was praying for us before we were conceived in our mother's womb. Before I formed you, God says to Jeremiah, I knew you. I loved you. It's not a small thing that the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us, has been praying for us. Stop right now if you're a Christian. If you truly rest and love Christ this morning and look back over your life and everything that's ever happened to you was an answer to Christ's prayer. It was an answer to Christ's prayer. Every pain, every trial, every sorrow, Christ was praying. And every one of those events was used to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring us to the point in life, in the present right now, we can rest and we can trust and we can have confidence and we can have strength. Not in ourselves. We have strength and confidence and courage because Christ is praying for us. Christ is praying for us. Now, I love it when you guys pray for me. And I need it, as we all need it. But you could stop today and I'll be all right. Because Christ, Jesus, is praying. Don't stop, please. He's praying. Boy, this whole 17th chapter is so rich and so deep in theology and just practical things. And that's what we may look at next week a little bit, just some of the practical implications. But he's praying for us. And there's nothing more practical than that as we go through whatever happens today. Whatever it is, we can always stand on the truth that Christ is praying for us. Now, it may take a thought or two to get there. Because again, as we were talking about in Sunday school class, but our first response, as Tom Wells would say, we're not responsible for our first thought. But if we're a Christian, we're responsible for the second one and the third one. He's praying for us. And he will be praying for us. We can know that Romans 8:28 is true. For we know, we is the them, those given to the Son by the Father before the foundation of the world. We know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to the called according to his purpose, all things. Don't let this world rob you of that truth, that we have an absolutely exhaustive, meticulous, sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing takes place in this creation that ultimately won't work for his glory, the good of his church, and to conform his people to the image of Christ. Okay, now we're ready to look at verse 25. He wants us to be with him. And he's praying for us. He wants us to see his glory. And he's praying for us. As we've worked our way through John 17, we've seen already five marks of a Christ-centered church, which are also the marks of a Christ-centered life. Because a Christ-centered church is made up of people who are living a Christ-centered life. That's what the church is. People called together around this table, called together around the cross of Calvary. Christ dying as a substitute for his people. The five marks that we've considered thus far is joy, verse 13. Holiness, verse 17. Truth, verse 8 and verse 17. Mission, verse 17 and 19. Unity, verse 20 and 21. Joy, holiness, truth, mission, unity. That's the marks of a Christ-centered church. Not numbers, not programs, not the number of buses you have outside. That was a big thing in Mississippi. We actually attended a church that had 12 buses parked in the back in a fenced-in area. One of them ran. But it looked good. Joy. Holiness, the pursuit of holiness, truth, the pursuit of truth, resting upon the Word of God. Resting upon the Word of God as it reveals the redemptive purposes in the person of Jesus Christ. Mission, taking that gospel message out into, that's why we come together, that's what we're about. Individually in our lives as we go out, but also as a body, as a church. That's centered in Christ, centered in making Christ known. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we spent 7 years in Manassas supporting Jason and Allie and Pastor Fry, just focused upon the gospel and seeing the Lord bring people in, and a Christ-centered New Covenant Church was formed. Now a couple more are coming along. Mission. The mission isn't to live as long as we can and be as happy as we can and grab all the things we can. That's not our mission if we're in Christ. Our mission is to make Him known. And unity. The unity is part of the declaration of the gospel. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that, Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of that. But if it can bring a bunch of people from different backgrounds, Rome, if it can bring Jews and Gentiles together to love one another and work together in setting forth the gospel. That's why Paul wrote that letter, because there was some division and the Jews were being nasty to the Gentiles and the Gentiles were being nasty to the Jews. And Paul said, I want to use you guys as a foundation to take the gospel to Spain, and you guys are acting like idiots. You're acting like unbelievers. You're denying the gospel that now makes no distinction. No difference between black and white, nationalities, ethnic groups. That's the power of the gospel. Well, there's one more. Again, that is a Christ-centered church, but that's also a Christ-centered life. Not perfectly in these things. We are growing in our joy. I hope. I hope you find it more joyful serving Christ the closer we get to seeing Him. Joy just in the precious gift of having an opportunity to suffer for Christ. Whatever it may be, growing in our holiness, our being set apart, our being set apart different, growing in truth, not just dealing with the Scripture on Sunday morning, but growing in Scripture, part of the mission, preserving unity in the spirit of truth. But there's one more. And Jesus has purposely, I believe, saved it to last, because it's the most important one. Why do you think it is? Love. And I have made you known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The greatest mark of a Christ-centered church is love. The greatest mark of a Christ-centered life is love. But not love as defined as we choose. Not love as defined the way we want to define it. Not love as defined the way the world defines love. But love as is defined and revealed in the Word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The love that is defined in the Word of God as it reveals the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's define the biblical definition of love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going to get close this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. Young people, you want to know what love is? This is what love is. Old people, you want to know what love is? This is what love is. Right between two chapters that talk about spiritual gifts and abilities, to a church that's having problems with people wanting to have really a competition with everybody else to who can be the most spiritual, who's the most gifted, who's the most significant. And right between 12 and 14, the Spirit of God has Paul write chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I can talk like an angel, but don't have a love for Christ and His church, it's an irritating sound. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. But I think of that judgment from Matthew. Not everyone who saith, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But Lord, we preached in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. We perform miracles in Your name. And He says, depart from me, because I never knew you. I never set my saving love on you. So everything you did was not out of love for me. It was ultimately to bring something to yourself. You have your reward right now. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account the wrong suffered. Because Jesus is praying for us. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If they are tongues, if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. when I was a child. What do you think Paul's referring to? When I was a child, was he talking about before he was 12 in Jewish culture, where he becomes a man, goes through bar mitzvah? And when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I just think. This comparison, contrast. I just can't help but think of the Apostle Paul when he was the high up in Judaism, thinking that he knew everything about God. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That made me not. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, just as Paul did under Judaism. And then he saw Christ. But then face to face, we see now, but we're going to see then when we see him face to face. I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. The greatest mark of a Christian life. The most important mark is this kind of love. A love that is based upon not feelings, not emotions. That's based upon the will that has now been captured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been loved by Christ, we now set out. We can't. We have Christ dwelling within us. We must love. Matter of fact, Jesus brackets this whole address, this last evening from chapter 13 to chapter 17. It began back in chapter 13. Turn back here with me. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 13. This is the evening, this is the meal, this is the upper room. Verse 1 says, now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, Jesus knowing that the cross is right here, but he's also knowing that the resurrection and the ascension and his enthronement and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all that was coming, that's the hour. But it began with this cross, knowing. So Jesus has this meal. He institutes what we celebrated this morning. The hour had come that he would depart out of this world. The Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's how this starts. Then what does he do? He takes off his robe, he puts a towel around him, and he bows down and he washes the disciples' feet. That's love. It ends this whole address, this wonderful prayer. It ends And I made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. The love that the Father loved the Son with, that the Son loved the Father with, that love is in every child of God. It's in you this morning, if you're in Christ. This real love, this biblical love, this serving love, this love that is not arrogant, this love that does not draw attention to itself, this love that just has no greater desire than to set forth Jesus Christ and to honor and serve in His church, His bride. Well, we got to stop. I pray this morning that in the deepest recesses of our hearts, we can say with the Apostle Paul on a communion Sunday, I am crucified with Christ. I've died and am dying to myself. I've seen Jesus in faith. I've seen something of His glory, Paul is saying. I see myself on the cross dying in Jesus, He taking my place, but my sin put Him there. And I see the wrath of God judging all of my sin in Him. He experienced 3 hours of darkness that was the hell that I deserve for all eternity. And then He cried, "It's finished." They laid Him in a tomb, but death couldn't hold Him. He's resurrected. He's alive. Jesus is alive. The Lord is alive, and He's ascended into heaven, and He's reigning and ruling over all things, praying for me all the time. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The love of the Father to the Son. The Son and the Father lives within me. The love of God lives within me. 2 Corinthians 5, we are constrained. We are controlled by the love of Christ. That's Christ's love for us. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's right now. That's this afternoon. That's tomorrow. That's the life we live until the Lord calls us home. Gives us our last heartbeat, our last breath. I live by faith in the Son of God. Who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I trust, I pray that you seek that love in Christ. Let's stand. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And we confess we have so very little of an idea of what that really is. We can look at this table, we'll look at this bread and this cup and that directs us to the cross of Calvary. But Lord, it's, as we will see, this love is only found in Jesus Christ, and it is revealed to us. We can't figure it out on our own. It is an act of the triune God to reveal this love of Christ that just captures our lives. We thank you this morning. We thank you for the full forgiveness of sin. That's for those who are in Christ. And Lord, may this morning, maybe for the first time, your Spirit will open an eye and a heart for one to come to rest and trust in Jesus alone and begin this new life, this resurrected life, this eternal life that is made up of joy and holiness and truth, mission, unity, and love to the glory of the triune God. Amen.